In case you didn't know it, this morning, Thomas is not here. I think we already covered that also.
Bye.
Have a good time. But today, since Thomas is not here, we have my good friend Eric Christian is going to bring us God's word today. If you don't know Eric, he has a lot to do with the camp, right? He's a faithful servant. Eric, your turn.
That line. Good morning. Winter's here. If you don't like that, I guess we're going to have to put up with it. I'm a summer guy and I'm ready for it. I have the countdown already. I'm ready for the warm weather to happen already again. But I do enjoy the holiday time. This morning, I want to kind of jump on the bandwagon. I know that you have been walking through the Psalms a little bit in regards to this series that he's been in and Thomas has been leading you through. And so I want to stay in the Psalms, and we're going to, I want to bring one of my favorite and one that has ended up becoming a refuge for me over the years. And I have found that this last year, Psalm 119 has spoken to me over different moments. And I want to kind of just use that as a base this morning just bring you some thoughts in regards to just what kind of a look back on 24 and what it's been. I'm not sure how Thursday went for you, Thanksgiving, if you were by yourself, if you had immediate family, if you had extended family. But I'm always curious to see what people do after Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving meal. There were multiple, I mean, this day can be handled from family to family in different ways. Some of us don't even do anything on Thanksgiving Day that the calendar sets aside. Sometimes it's the weekend. Sometimes it was yesterday or maybe the Friday afterwards, maybe the Monday or the Sunday before, depending on what your schedule is. But I'm always curious to see what happens on the Thanksgiving Day with families, traditions that are upheld, significant moments, or maybe it's just one of those days where it's really casual. I know for myself, Thursday, my son and I had kind of a start. Is that a tradition yet? I don't think. But Niles area does a turkey trot, and all the fundraising goes to the YMCA. And I'm just a big fan of the YMCA, years of just even as a kid and later years having seen those programs and what they do. And so I talked to my son, and he's a runner, and so he was interested in running the 5K there. And my running days are over. I do what is called the significant walk. So I walked the 5K. He ran the 5K. We've done that for a couple of years. So we got up early that morning. I really only do it for the T-shirt, to be honest with you. So we had a really, really good time. It was cold, but it was great. 2,500 people did this turkey trot. It was just an awesome day, seeing the streets of Niles filled and knowing that it was going for a good cause. And so we got on up and did that, came home, cleaned up. My wife put on a great meal. I picked up my mom and brought her over. And so we had these moments that kind of collectively took Thanksgiving. But it's always, what do you do after the meal? Now, my mom was kind of in those modes where after the meal and we had some time of conversation at the table, had the game on, she kind of decided it's time, I'm ready to go home, take my nap. So I took her on home, came back. And there's always like, what do you do? The game is on, in the background kind of thing. And you're either, either taking that nap or you're having the second round or third round, fourth round, depending on how much you have left. Games are on maybe, for those of you that brave the Hallmark Channel, I don't even know what to say about that, but God bless you. But I took a look online to just see what goes on. And there are actually, there's six top things that people do. None of these are going to be a surprise to you and me, but I just thought this was interesting. Resting or napping, okay, that was number one. Just so you know, that was number one, okay? Anybody surprised by that? Okay, how many took in the room here this morning, how many took your nap after Thanksgiving meal? Okay. Now, how many of you, was it a quick nap, or was it what I would call, the power, long endured nap? How many had a quick nap? All right. How many of you were out and gone for a bit? Okay, all right. So resting and napping was number one. Socializing, hanging together, playing games, whatever, watching football was on the list. Dessert, which is silly to me because dessert should, I don't know if they're saying it's later after the meal, but to me it's part of the meal. I mean, that's the best part of the meal. Taking a walk, some people go for a walk, sometimes you play outside. And then on the list It actually made it on the list, preparing for Black Friday. Now, I did not prepare for Black Friday. I did not even go out for Black Friday. I'm not even sure I showered on Friday, to be honest with you. I think I just sat back and was really lazy. But, you know, post-Thanksgiving, we're in this season right now, and every church and every ministry that I know of and all the partners in ministry and all the families and everybody who would be what I would consider in tune with the Lord, and then our culture, everybody has already flipped that switch, right? We are in holiday season, whether you want to be or not. Whether you're ready or not, we're in holiday season. We're in this after moment, what I'm calling an after moment. We're after Thanksgiving, and now the grind is there. And I'll be real honest with you. I get frustrated the older I get, and I become more my dad the older I get, is just what happened to the season of Thanksgiving. We can't even wait to get back for Thanksgiving. Pulse FM, God bless them, waited long enough for my crankiness. I'm one of those, do Thanksgiving, and then let's talk Christmas. But Sunny FM, on my way here this morning, has Christmas music already on. It's almost like we can't wait to get to the next thing. And there's this part of me that's like, what about the moment that we're in? I mean, let's just be honest. I love Thanksgiving, but is that not a call every day? I mean, should we not be as God's children thankful every day? And you've heard that. I mean, I'm not bringing anything new to you. But do you get frustrated like I get frustrated with it? I do. In fact, at camp, there's a tremendous crowd around me, part of my community, that kids me because I am anti-Christmas until after Thanksgiving. It's not that I don't love Christmas. And I play that up and I have some fun with it. But we had people who were like playing Christmas music 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And I'm like, nope, not in my house, not in my car. Nope. I don't even break out the Christmas coffee until after Thanksgiving. In fact, Josh C., our director, kid me, he goes, well, you got to have the music for the holidays. And I'm like, man, there are Thanksgiving songs. He tested me. He's like, there are no Thanksgiving songs. So I have a 3.5-hour playlist that is Thanksgiving songs just to prove him wrong on my Spotify. Yes, there are Thanksgiving songs. And we have some fun with that. But it's the spirit of it. I don't want to jump to the next thing if I haven't even embraced the thing that I'm in right now. Because I just think it's not good. It's not quality. It's not excellence. When we're already jumping to spend money when we haven't even sat for a moment and said, God, thank you for what I do have. And we have this list of after moments. But what about the list of the moments that we're in? Are we focused on that? So after Thanksgiving, folks, we're heading to the end of 24. We're going to go through this hustle and bustle Christmas season, and you're going to do it your way, and I'm going to do it my way. And we will all do the best to our ability to honor the Lord. I mean, I'm not having to sell that this morning. And for the youth online, or for everybody that's watching online, the same here. The whole reason for this season, the whole reason why we breathe our next breath is at the granting of our Lord. And so, for me, because of how hard it is to stay focused on something for a while, all right? In our, what I sometimes, and this is not to be in any way derogative, but in our ADD culture where we are bouncing from attention to attention to attention, where, I mean, the switch is there, so we're going to flip it because it's there. Even if we're not even ready to flip the switch on, we're going to flip it because it's there. That's our culture. Next thing. I took a moment just to bring some things to you this morning. They're not going to be anything profound, but what I did is I took a moment to just stop and look back on 24. And what has 24 presented to me? And what have I learned about myself in 24? What have I learned about my God in 24? What have I learned about the church and the kingdom of heaven in these things? And Psalm 119 does this to me. Psalm 119 is one of these psalms that brings truth to me. I can read this thing over and over and over again, and every time I read it, I find myself getting something out of it because this is laced with truth all the way through. It's the biggest chapter in the Bible, and the reason why it's the biggest chapter in the Bible is because it's a list of just truths left and right, one after another. And I come back to the Psalm 119 so many times because I think what it does for me, I think it keeps me centered. I find myself kind of, wow, there's those, okay, I didn't catch that before, or I didn't catch it the way. Sometimes I'll read it in multiple languages. But there's something about 119 that just keeps me centered, and I need that in today's world. And I need that in a season right now where we're already looking around the corner. Because there are times that I just want to stay centered without having to wait or just jump into the next thing. You know, it kind of keeps me centered just like a good piece of pie does. You know, that's why it's part of my meal, not afterwards. Because a good piece of pie just resonates with me and keeps me centered and puts me in my happy place. You see, 119, it talks about the truth of God's word. That's why it's long, I think. It's because there's so much to say about God's word. And it says it in different ways. And we, some people argue multiple authors. Some people will argue one single author. I really could care less how many people or how less of people have written this. I'm just glad I have 119 in front of me. Because what it does, it reminds me of the importance of keeping truth in front of me. And what I want to do is I want to use this as a basis to look back on 24, to share a few things personally from me that the Lord has taught me truth in these moments. Now, 119 starts off with, depending on your translation, starts off in verse 1 with this blessed are or joyful are, because what he's about to do is say, hey, you're in good shape if you interact with these truths. You will be in good shape if these characteristics and these things and realities that 119 is going to unpack are in your life. It reminds me of a scripture in the New Testament. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are those who have this in their life, because God will turn it and make this out of your life. Kingdom living. And you have 119 that kind of foreshadows Matthew 8 a little bit. There are some consistencies there. What I want to do is I want to read a little bit of just a few verses, 9 through 18. So Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I love this because you have the writer sitting here distinctively saying, I'm trying to find him. I'm on this search for the Lord. Don't let me wander. Don't let me not find you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Ever memorize that as a kid? Psalm 119:11, right? You know, that psalm. In fact, we have even a song about it. Amy Grant brought that up a few years ago. I just dated myself big time right there. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments, and I will reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truth in your instructions. I love this little section because it keeps me centered. You see, because what it's doing is it's putting something in front of me that says the truth is worth finding and the truth is in this relationship with the Lord. And I love it because we, just in this small little section, we've got a couple of songs, praise songs that are out of this. Open my eyes, Lord, right? Kind of alluded to that song and we sang that this morning a little bit. Different versions of it and even one that goes back to childhood. And so you have this little bit of Psalm 119 that is kind of calling us to look back, look within, search for, open my eyes. So I can see you, God, so that my life can be something that honors you. Because in the honoring of the Lord in my life is when life gets full. That's really the recipe for life. You know, we're not called to happiness, but contentment in life comes in a relationship with the Lord when we realize he is the one that satisfies us, nothing else. In fact, we have an entire book of the Bible written by Solomon that sits there and says, stop trying to find else. Stop trying to bounce to the next moment before realizing that in the moment you are, in the reality of Jesus, that's life. And that's the only one that's going to satisfy. So what I did with the 119 and just kind of looking back, reflecting back, I'd open my eyes on 24. What did you teach me? And I just want to rattle off some things that I learned in 24. The first one, I need to learn to know my why before my how. Okay? I need to learn my why before my how. Because why is foundational. How may be tactical, but why is foundational. If I can tell you why I love Jesus, if I can tell you why I'm passionate about the church, if I can tell you why I love cherry pie, if I can tell you why a good cup of coffee gets me going, I can sell that to you. I can get you to be a part of that. It's foundational. It kind of explains a little bit of who I am and kind of what my pursuits are. You see, knowing your why What it does, it puts you on a foundation that's cemented. It puts you on a foundation that is strong. Why are you doing what you do? Why are you doing what you are doing? And why are you who you are? You know, why do I get up every morning? Is it to earn a paycheck? Or is it to see something bigger? Is it to be a part of something bigger? Why are we here this morning? Why did you brave, you know, not bad roads, I've seen worse, but, you know, it's pretty, but it's cold. It's one of those mornings every one of us knew when the alarm went off, we probably could have said, hey, you know what? I could just meet with God here. And you could have, but why are you here this morning? Something drew you here this morning. You wanted to be here. Now, how you got here was in a car or a vehicle. But why you are here is because you believe in something bigger than yourself. You see, Jesus emphasized foundation. He talked about this in his unpacking what a life with him would be about is you lay foundation before you start putting walls up. All right? And in fact, he even shares a story about this. And as a kid, I remember this because I thought this was one of the cool stories in the Bible. You know, you can lay a foundation, you can build your house on a rock, or you can build your house on the sand. Now, the sand might be prettier and closer to the water, but guess what? The sand evolves, it changes, it moves. The rock doesn't. You know, and when you build yourself on a foundation that doesn't move, now you can start putting walls up. Now you can start pulling power into it. Now you can start putting a roof on it. And next thing you know, a house becomes a home, all because it's on foundation. We are so quick as a culture to want to plan the how. It's all about tactics. It's all about results. It's all about yielding, you know, the results and goal meaning and all that kind of stuff, especially in business. It's all about getting them customers in and making that money. The problem is, have you ever asked yourself, why are you doing the business you're doing? Why are you working the job that you worked? Why did you decide to retire when you retired? Why do you love your spouse and your family? You know, it's so foundational, and it makes you answer the real question, and then you are convicted by it. You see, mistakes are made in the how when we make that our priority, when it becomes more important than the way. I need, as Eric Christian, I need to learn to know my why before my how. The other thing I learned in 24 is I need to stay the course and believe that rhythm will follow. I need to stay the course and believe that rhythm will follow. And the reason why I say this is because there's so many times in my life I want to stop halfway. I want to quit. I want to give up. I want to just kind of call it. It's done. Whatever. You know, and so much of life is lived in rhythms. So much of life is about consistency. In fact, anyone who's ever trained, my son, I alluded to it, he's a runner. And one of the things is he's able to run because of the work that he put forth early and practicing and working out and conditioning and all these things. But I remember one of the things his coach had said is you saw so many runners in these 5Ks and 10Ks and they're running and you could tell the ones who were seasoned and weren't. And he said the difference you could tell was this. And I, as a parent, was listening because I'm like, okay, I want to learn this. Those who are sprinting at the end and those who are not sprinting at the end. And I was sitting there listening to him talking to the kids, and he said it had to do with this old thing that they teach, and that is in quarters. What you do is you divide up your run, and you want consistent time. And what they would tell the runners is if you're sprinting at the end, you had more in your tank to give to the race earlier in the race. I found that phenomenal. Why? Because anybody can just bust it out at the very end. But if you're not rhythmically sound in that race, you're really not doing anything good. Yeah, you might get a good time at the end, but really, was it your time? Because there might be days you won't be able to sprint to the very end like that. His coaching technique was consistently set the rhythm in your race and work on that. And understand that over time, that will be built. Stay the course. Set the rhythm. Rhythm comes after staying in it. You don't get to quit and give up. Rhythm, music is all about rhythm. The rhythm guitar, the bass guitar, the drums, even somebody up on stage doing a tambourine. You ever been a part of a band that was out of rhythm and not in sync? I have. I've heard that. And then I've heard of bands that are in rhythm and in sync, and it is night and day. But they were only able to get that rhythm by staying together, working on it hard. You can't establish rhythm if you quit or stop. You see, the spiritual life is all about staying the course and developing the rhythm that is needed with Jesus. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It is a lifelong endeavor of learning how to stay in rhythm with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25 gives us a little bit of that analogy that Paul shares with us. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run. We understand what we're trying to do here. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it in our spiritual life to get a crown that will last for eternity. You see, in our relationship with Jesus, in this idea of living out Jesus' standards, what we've got to do is stay the course. When we get derailed, get back on the rail. You fall off a horse, what do? You get back on the horse. You don't let fear keep you out of it. You don't let circumstances keep you out of it. You stay the course. I have probably said this to my students over the years in youth ministry more than anything else. Stay the course. Life's going to get hard. Stop acting like you're shocked by that. Don't be so fragile. You have the power of Jesus in you. Get off the mat. Understand you have the ability to move forward with Jesus, and let's move forward. Stay the course. The other thing I learned in 24 was don't settle. I'll get what I tolerate. I don't need to settle. I can't settle, if I'm honest. Because I'm only going to get what I tolerate. Think about that for a minute. If I settle for less of what God has for my life, you know what I'm doing? I'm setting a series. You want to talk about rhythm? Building rhythm. If I build rhythm of doing nothing but settling, then that's all my life's going to be. And in the work of God that I'm trying to do, that's all the quality is going to be. And there were times, we've gone through a lot of changes over the last year and a half. I'm on staff at a camp, never thought, I love my camp, I grew up in my camp. That shaped me in more ways than I can even tell you in our time this morning. And I find myself looking back on that nostalgically, but also profoundly. And I'm sitting in the chair functioning on staff and going, what in the world am I doing here? Crazy as it seems, all those years, and here I am. I never would have thought myself there, but I am here. And there's every day, there's a reminder that I have no idea what I'm doing. But I will tell you what I will not do. I will not sit in that chair, kick back, and be lazy. I will not settle for today's ministry. I am there to set rhythm, as you might say. I am there to set a level of excellence moving forward for the next generation at the camp. I am there to do the work that I won't even be around for and see the fruit for. I'm not going to settle for less. May not know how to do it all the time. May be messy at times, but I'm not going to settle, because if that's the case, then that's what I've tolerated. Now, in a spiritual life with Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, this is tough, because the standard has been set, and it's been set in such a way where it's impossible for us to achieve this. How about that? You want to come to the Lord? Here's one of the things you're going to face when you come to the Lord. You're going to be asked to do something you cannot do from the very beginning. But it's already been done for you. And it's been handed to you. And that is through the work of Jesus on the cross. It is impossible for us to meet the standard that God has expected for our life. But what is possible is for us to attach ourselves to the one who does and can and will. Colossians 3:23, Philippians, 2 out of Philippians, just 3 verses here. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Standard is to work for the Lord. He is the one we want to please. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. I've got something I'm striving for, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my friends. So all of this is, we're not going to settle. We have a standard to live by, and we can achieve it in a relationship in tune with Jesus. In the spiritual life, there's a standard to live by, and we're being expected to live by that, not settle. I will be real honest and raw with you. I have seen a lot of churches settle, and I've seen a lot of doors closed. I'm just going to be real honest with you. As a Michiana kid, and some of you, I know, I've known Dan for years. He's seen me growing up. We've seen too many of our churches closed around here. That I remember as a kid going to Fist Under rallies, being a kid, I didn't have a clue what it was, but going there because of other kids in the youth group and seeing things going on. And I look at that now, and I'm like, well, I'm not sure we can bring five churches together on a fifth Sunday. If you settle, you're going to get what you want. Live the standard of Christ, nothing less. Carry your cross. Luke 14, one of the most beautiful, powerful, and, geez, just stark moments in Jesus' life in Luke 14. There's a lot of good things happening. There is a parade following Jesus. He's done cool things. He stops in the middle of the road, heading to the next town, and he turns to the crowd and he says, I've had it. I'm done with the parade. If you're going to follow me, you need to understand what you're going to do. You need to carry your cross. And your carrying your cross is not going to be something wimpy and settling for less. It's going to cost your life in the ultimate surrender. But I'll get you where we want to get. And I'll empower you to do and do greater things. But he had to turn to the crowd and draw the line in the sand because so many of them were doing it because not of who he was, because of the cool factor of what he was doing. And he called them out and said, enough's enough. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 14, many left him. Why? Well, of course they left him. Because they were settling for less. Because they didn't want to put the hard work into doing where he needed what he was asking them to do and where he was willing to take them. And finally, the thing that I learned probably more than anything else this summer, people must be my product. People must be my product. It must be about people. The hearts and the minds. I must see the potential in them and call them to the next level. I must invest in them, pour into them, develop them to the best of my ability. Because if it's not about people, what are we doing? And who are we really following? Because he died for people. He came for people. And he's using people to make a difference in the lives of other people. It's not about my job. It's not about my trophies. It's not about my accomplishments. It's not about the money in my bank or if I'm the most popular person in my neighborhood or church or club. It's seeing in them what Jesus sees in them. It's loving them as Jesus loves them. It's developing them to the next level so that we can continue moving forward. One of the models that I had with my summer staff this summer at the camp was this. Pour into them as you have been poured into by others. Pour into these kids this summer. Develop them. Love on them. Pour into them as you have been poured into by so many before you. In the spiritual life, people cannot be replaced as the most essential asset. They must be the most essential asset. Why? Well, Scripture tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, this is why you must encourage and help each other just as you are already doing. John 13, and if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. I have set an example that you should do for each other exactly as I have done for you. And 2 Timothy 2:2, one of my favorite. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. We are in the baton passing ministry. People must be our product. See, 24 gave me some good and some bad. 24 gave me some easy and hard, and adversities and challenges, opportunities and blessings. And we could probably say that about every year, but 24 definitely showed itself. But within it all, 24 was this year of truth, where God come on out and said, listen, Eric, here's the deal. There's a lot of stuff out there. But it's me. It's me and you, in you, to others. And if you're going to make it anything less than that, I'm going to love on you, and I'm going to continue moving you, but I'm going to bounce to people who will. What he did is he got a hold of me. He got my attention on some things, and we're going to continue to do what we can. But as you end 2024, I hope that 119 will center you like it did for me, and that is, open my eyes, Lord, to see the truth, not the falsities, not the trends, not the patterns, the truth in my life with you. Father God, I say thank you for this opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters this morning. And my prayer is this, God, that you would speak to us about the things that we have been through in 24. That you would speak to us in the moment we are in right now. And that you would get us ready for the next season ahead. But Father, I pray that we won't live in just the afters. The Father, we would live in this moment. And then the moment that we're seizing right now would be a life full of truth. Lived out in you. And God, I pray that maybe you will be able to share with each of us in this room in our own individual hearts of what 24 is to represent moving into 24 and the work that we have to do for you. All of this, though, cannot be possible without Jesus. And so we stand here in this room this morning. We are in this room this morning, and we want to give all honor and glory because of him. And we pray this in your son's name and our king's name, Jesus. Amen.